falsely, and being willing to try her further, I asked her if she had any cream. She denied that she had any. There stood a churn in the room, and a little boy playing about put his hands into it and pulled it down and threw all the cream on the floor before my eyes. Thus was the woman manifested to be a liar. She was amazed, blessed herself, took up the child, and whipped it sorely. But I reproved her for her lying and deceit. After the Lord had thus discovered her deceit and perverseness, I walked out of the house and went away till I came to a stack of hay, and lay in the haystack that night in rain and snow, it being but 3 days before the time called Christmas. The next day I came into York, where were several very tender people. Upon the first day following, I was commanded of the Lord to go and speak to Priest Bowles and his hearers in their great cathedral. Accordingly, I went. When the priest had done, I told him I had something from the Lord God to speak to the priest and people. "Then say on quickly," said the professor, for there was frost and snow, and it was very cold weather. Then I told them that this was the word of the Lord God unto them, that they lived in words, but God Almighty looked for fruits among them. As soon as the words were out of my mouth, they hurried me out and threw me down the steps. But I got up again without hurt and went to my lodging, and several were convinced there. For that which arose from the weight and oppression that was upon the Spirit of God in me would open people, strike them, and make them confess that the groans which broke forth through me did reach them. For my life was burdened with their profession without possession, and their words without fruit. After being thus violently tumbled down the steps of the great minster, George Fox found his next few days crowded with hot discussion. Papists and ranters and Scotch priests made him stand forth for the hope that was in him. The ranters, he said, had spent their portions, and not living in that which they spake of, were now become dry. They had some kind of meetings, but they took tobacco and drank ale in their meetings, and were grown light and loose. After the narrative of an attempt to push him over the cliffs, the account continues. Another priest sent to have a dispute with me, and friends went with me to the house where he was. But when he understood we were come, he slipped out of the house and hid himself under an hedge. The people went and found him, but could not get him to come to us. Then I went to a steeple house hard by, where the priest and people were in a great rage. This priest had threatened friends what he would do, but when I came he fled, for the Lord's power came over him and them. Yea, the Lord's everlasting power was over the world, and reached to the hearts of people, and made both priests and professors tremble. It shook the earthly and airy spirit in which they held their profession of religion and worship, so that it was a dreadful thing to them when it was told them, "The man in leathern breeches is come." Footnote 63. This is the foundation for the famous passage on George Fox in Carlyle's Sartor Resartus, Book 3, Chapter 1. There is, however, no foundation for Carlyle's picture of Fox cutting and stitching his own leather suit. Sewell distinctly says that these leather breeches had no connection with his former leather work. Cruz, he says, that his entire suit was leather. This form of dress was not very unusual at the time, and was probably chosen for its durability. At the hearing thereof, the priests in many places got out of the way. They were so struck with the dread of the eternal power of God, and fear surprised the hypocrites. At Pickering he stood in the steeple house yard and told the people what his mission was, with as clear a claim to a divine commission as a Hebrew prophet would have made. "I was sent of the Lord God of heaven and earth to preach freely and to bring people off from these outward temples made with hands, which God dwelleth not in, that they might know their bodies to become the temples of God and of Christ, and to draw people off from all their superstitious ceremonies, Jewish and heathenish customs, traditions, and doctrines of men, and from all the world's hireling teachers that take tithes and great wages, preaching for hire and divining for money, whom God and Christ never sent, as themselves confess when they say that they never heard God's nor Christ's voice. I exhorted the people to come off from all these things, directing them to the Spirit and grace of God in themselves and to the light of Jesus in their own hearts, that they might come to know Christ, their free teacher, to bring them salvation and to open the Scriptures to them. Thus the Lord gave me a good opportunity to open things largely unto them. All was quiet, and many were convinced. Blessed be the Lord. I passed to another town, where was another great meeting, the old priest being with me, and there came professors of several sorts to it. I sat on a haystack and spoke nothing for some hours, for I was to famish them from words. The professors would ever and anon be speaking to the old priest and asking him when I would begin and when I would speak. He bade them wait and told them that the people waited upon Christ a long while before he spoke. At last I was moved of the Lord to speak, and they were struck by the Lord's power. The word of life reached to them, and there was a general convincement amongst them. Now I came towards Cranswick to Captain Perslow's and Justice Hottam's, who received me kindly, being glad that the Lord's power had so appeared, that truth was spread and so many had received it. Justice Hottam said that if God had not raised up this principle of light and life which I preached, the nation would have been overrun with ranterism. Footnote 64. This remark of Justice Hottam is an observation of considerable historical significance. And all the justices in the nation could not have stopped it with all their laws, because, said he, they would have said as we said, and done as we commanded, and yet have kept their own principle still. But this principle of truth, said he, overthrows their principle, and the root and ground thereof. And therefore he was glad the Lord had raised up this principle of life and truth. The next day, friends and friendly people having left me, I traveled alone, declaring the day of the Lord amongst people in the towns where I came, and warning them to repent. I came towards night into a town called Patrington. As I walked along the town, I warned both priest and people, for the priest was in the street, to repent and turn to the Lord. It grew dark before I came to the end of the town, and a multitude of people gathered about me, to whom I declared the word of life. When I had cleared myself, I went to an inn and desired them to let me have a lodging, but they would not. I desired a little meat or milk and said I would pay for it, but they refused. So I walked out of the town, and a company of fellows followed and asked me, "What news?" I bade them repent and fear the Lord. After I had gone a pretty way, I came to another house and desired the people to let me have a little meat, drink, and lodging for my money. But they denied me. I went to another house and desired the same, but they refused me also. By this time it was grown so dark that I could not see the highway, but I discerned a ditch and got a little water and refreshed myself. Then I got over the ditch, and being weary with traveling, I sat down amongst the furze bushes till it was day. About break of day I got up and passed on over the fields. A man came after me with a great pike staff, and went along with me to a town, and he raised the town upon me, with the constable and chief constable, before the sun was up. I declared God's everlasting truth amongst them, warning them of the day of the Lord that was coming upon all sin and wickedness, and exhorted them to repent. But they seized me and had me back to Padrington, about 3 miles, guarding me with watchbills, pikes, staves, and halberds. When I was come to Patrington, all the town was in an uproar, and the priests and constables were consulting together. So I had another opportunity to declare the word of life amongst them and warn them to repent. At last a professor, a tender man, called me into his house, and there I took a little milk and bread, having not eaten for some days before. Then they guarded me about 9 miles to a justice. When I was come near his house, a man came riding after us and asked me whether I was the man that was apprehended. I asked him wherefore he asked. He said, "For no hurt." I told him I was, so he rode away to the justice before us. The men that guarded me said it would be well if the justice were not drunk before we got to him, for he used to get drunk early. When I was brought in before him, because I did not put off my hat, and because I said thou to him, He asked the man that rode thither before me whether I was not mazed or fond. Footnote 65, this means foolish. The man told him, no, it was my principle. I warned him to repent and come to the light with which Christ had enlightened him, that by it he might see all his evil words and actions and turn to Christ Jesus whilst he had time, and that whilst he had time he should prize it. Aye, aye, said he, the light that is spoken of in the 3rd of John. I desired he would mind it and obey it. As I admonished him, I laid my hand upon him, and he was brought down by the power of the Lord, and all the watchmen stood amazed. Then he took me into a little parlor with the other man and desired to see what I had in my pockets of letters or intelligence. I plucked out my linen and showed him I had no letters. He said, he is not a vagrant by his linen. Then he set me at liberty. I went back to Padrington with the man that had rode before me to the justice, for he lived at Padrington. When I came there, he would have had me have a meeting at the cross, but I said it was no matter, his house would serve. He desired me to go to bed or lie down upon a bed, which he did, that they might say they had seen me in a bed or upon a bed. For a report had been raised that I would not lie on any bed, because at that time I lay many times out of doors. Footnote 66. Fox's power of endurance will be noticed in every part of this autobiography. He sleeps under hedges, fences, or haystacks. He goes days without suitable food. He speaks in difficult places as often as occasion presents, and goes through the attacks of hostile crowds with an endurance which is astonishing. This iron constitution carried him through the long imprisonments which thinned the ranks of his co-laborers. Now when the first day of the week was come, I went to the steeple house and declared the truth to the priests and people, and the people did not molest me, for the power of God was come over them. Presently after I had a great meeting at the man's house where I lay, and many were convinced of the Lord's everlasting truth, who stand faithful witness to it to this day, they were exceedingly grieved that they had not received me, nor given me lodging when I was there before. Thence I traveled through the country, even to the furthest part thereof, warning people in towns and villages to repent, and directing them to Christ Jesus, their teacher. On the first day of the week I came to one Colonel Overton's house, and had a great meeting of the prime of the people of that country, where many things were opened out of the Scriptures, which they had never heard before. Many were convinced and received the word of life and were settled in the truth of God. Then I returned to Patrington again, and visiting those friends that were convinced there, by whom I understood that a tailor and some wild blades in that town had occasioned my being carried before the justice. The tailor came to ask my forgiveness, fearing I would complain of him. The constables also were afraid, lest I should trouble them, but I forgave them all and warned them to turn to the Lord and to amend their lives. Now that which made them the more afraid was this. When I was in the steeple house at Oram, not long before, there came a professor who gave me a push on the breast in the steeple house and bade me get out of the church. Alas, poor man, said I, dost thou call the steeple house the church? The church is the people, whom God hath purchased with his blood, and not the house. It happened that Justice Hotham came to hear of this man's abuse, sent his warrant for him, and bound him over to the sessions. So affected was he with the truth, and so zealous to keep the peace. And indeed this Justice Hotham had asked me before whether any people had meddled with me or abused me, but I was not at liberty to tell him anything of that kind, but was to forgive all. The next first day I went to Tick Hill, whither the friends of that side gathered together, and a mighty brokenness by the power of God there was amongst the people. I went out of the meeting, being moved of God to go to the steeple house. When I came there I found the priest and most of the chief of the parish together in the chancel. I went up to them and began to speak, but they immediately fell upon me. The clerk up with his Bible, as I was speaking, and struck me on the face with it, so that my face gushed out with blood, and I bled exceedingly in the steeple house. The people cried, let us have him out of the church. When they had gotten out, they beat me exceedingly, threw me down, and turned me over a hedge. They afterwards dragged me through a house into the street, stoning and beating me as they dragged me along, so that I was all over besmeared with blood and dirt. They got my hat from me, which I never had again. Yet when I was got upon my legs, I declared the word of life, showed them the fruits of their teacher, and how they dishonored Christianity. After a while I got into the meeting again amongst friends, and the priests and people coming by the house, I went with friends into the yard and there spoke to the priest and the people. The priest scoffed at us and called us Quakers, but the Lord's power was so over them and the word of life was declared in such authority and dread to them that the priest fell a-trembling himself, and one of the people said, "Look how the priest trembles and shakes. He is turned a Quaker also." When the meeting was over, friends departed, and I went without my hat to Balby, about 7 or 8 miles. Friends were much abused that day by the priest and his people, insomuch that some moderate justices, hearing of it, 2 or 3 of them came and sat at the town to examine the business. He that had shed my blood was afraid of having his hand cut off for striking me in the church, as they called it, but I forgave him and would not appear against him. Thence I went to Wakefield, and on the first day after I went to a steeple house where James Naylor had been a member of an independent church, but upon his receiving truth, he was excommunicated. Footnote after James Naylor. This James Naylor, who left his independent church to become a Quaker, had a future history of pathetic interest. He was a powerful minister, and his very success led to his downfall, which will be recorded in the proper place later on. When I came in and the priest had done, the people called upon me to come up to the priest, which I did. But when I began to declare the word of life to them and to lay open the deceit of the priest, they rushed upon me suddenly, thrust me out at the other door, punching and beating me, and cried, "Let us have him to the stocks." But the Lord's power restrained them, that they were not suffered to put me in. So I passed away to the meeting, where were a great many professors and friendly people gathered, and a great convincement there was that day, for the people were mightily satisfied that they were directed to the Lord's teaching in themselves. Here we got some lodging, for 4 of us had lain under a hedge the night before, there being then few friends in that place. The priest of that church, of which James Naylor had been a member, whose name was Marshall, raised many wicked slanders about me, as that I carried bottles with me, and made people drink of them, which made them follow me, and that I rode upon a great black horse, and was seen in one country upon it in 1 hour, and at the same hour in another country 60 miles off, and that I would give a fellow money to follow me when I was on my black horse. With these lies he fed his people, to make them think evil of the truth which I had declared amongst them. But by these lies he preached many of his hearers away from him, for I was then traveling on foot and had no horse at that time, which the people generally knew. As we traveled through the country preaching repentance to the people, we came into a market town where a lecture was held that day. I went into the steeple house where many priests, professors, and people were. The priest that preached took for his text those words of Jeremiah 5:31, "My people love to have it so," leaving out the foregoing words, viz., "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means." I showed the people his deceit and directed them to Christ, the true teacher within, declaring that God was come to teach his people himself and to bring